I'd like to thank Sam for the words of welcome. It's always good to be back with you, and thanks David for the invite to come along and share in the meetings throughout the course of the day. It's good to be with you and your new fellowship with friends we've come to know over many years. That said, you're a bit fortunate we've made it this far. You know, Liam's with me this morning and too busy talking, and rather than turning in on Gannon, we're halfway down a skiln before we realise where we were. But we've made it anyway, but it's good to be here. I don't know how to feel this morning. I know I'm here to fix Harvey's mistakes from last week, but to bring Simon next week to fix mine, I'm just not quite sure, but there you go. We're turning this morning to the book of Daniel, and we're turning to the third chapter, please. And I want to take time to read the whole of the chapter. I know it's lengthy, to set my text in context, because it's never a good thing to take a text out of context and make it a pretext. And then I want to lift it out and go through various scriptures and apply that text, even though it will have nothing really to do with the context that we have it. So Daniel chapter 3, and we'll take a few moments to read the whole of the chapter. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Of course, it's Nebuchadnezzar and his image and the three young men in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, so that's 60, and then he adds the breadth thereof is 6, so you have all these sixes. He set it up in the plain of Dura, which was a walled place in the province of Babylon, and they reckon this was now about 585 BC, and Jerusalem had been destroyed in 586 BC. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And he stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And there you're setting up of what we would call state worship. Verse 8. "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut." A sackbut, Elaine and I have had the privilege of meeting Professor Yevgeny from St. Petersburg. A sackbut is a thing what would really be, in modern language, what do you call the thing, Elaine? Balalanka. It's a thing with a, like a guitar when it comes down, and it's a triangle, and there's three strings on it. And to see that boy playing on things amazing. You can't keep speed with the speed of the hands. But that's what it is, really a modern balalanka. Psalter and dulcimer and all kinds of music shall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship that should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom they have set over the affairs of the province Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? What a challenge that is. It doesn't obviously know anything about our God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. He commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, how did they know that? Eh? How did this ungodly man know what the Son of God looks like? Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, then come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. The princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Neither was their hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make it a decree that every people, nation, and language that speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Three men, they would not bow, they would not budge, and they would not burn. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, and indestructible, incorruptible word of truth. Before we lift the text out, of course, the background here is Nebuchadnezzar has built this statue. He makes an image of himself, and stunningly beautiful in gold, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, glistening in the sun. It must have been something to behold as he put it on the plain of Dura. The statue and the sound bring a required response. You see, he decrees that at the sound of the music, all must bow. All must worship this image. Failure to do so results in death by being cast into the fiery furnace. What a sight it must have been. Yet how tragic it would have been to see everyone bowed and worshipping this image, no matter how beautiful and impressive it is. My mind goes with Elaine back to China and doing outreach there, but going to the Temple of Tao and see the crowds and the hundreds and thousands of people. In the midst is a square where people go in and they take their turn and they bow and they bring their pork and whatever they're bringing to this dead idol that can do nothing for them. And the smell of incense was disgusting. But how sad, and it breaks your heart to watch that. And this would be a similar scene. But in the midst of all this statue and the sound and the sight, there's a stand. Because three young men, to give them their Hebrew names, we know them as sadly by their Babylonish names. But to give them their proper names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, refuse to bow and to worship a false god. They refused to bow their knee, no matter what the cost.
And I challenge my heart this morning, if that had been me in that circumstance, what would I have been done? Would I have been among the throngs just on my face before a 90-foot image to save my bacon? Or would I be standing for God, no matter what the cost? What a challenge it is to our heart this morning. It's easy to sit here and worship God. But when the rubber hits the road, are we prepared to stand for Him? And of course, it doesn't take long for the super grasses to arise. And they come and they know what has happened in chapter 1. And they come and they bring this position. God is blessing these young men. They've got into a position. And the world will always be against them that God blesses. And brethren and sisters, if God is blessing you this morning, don't be surprised that the world is against you. Because it will be, especially in these days, we know what's going on without passing any further comment. And so these envious, jealous, worldly men gleefully come to the king, expecting them, the three men, to be disposed of an open position for their own further benefits. And the sentence is passed, and the king is extremely angry. He commands the furnace to be overheated, and 7 times its normal heat, and those men who bring the three boys or even fall down dead because of the heat. You'd think they'd have caught on before they threw them in that there's something going on. These boys are dying, but the three men are. And then we see the Saviour's intervention. Amazingly to the king, there are 4 in the flames. And they've gone in bound. But now they're loose and they're walking. Of course, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord delivers them. And he comes out, there's not even the smell of smoke upon him. And the king makes a new decree that only the Lord is to worship. In the midst of all this morning, there's a statement that is really my text this morning. Look at verse 17, please. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, and we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, this morning, I want to lift out the words, our God whom we serve is able. This morning I want to bring you and turn you to places where we see the ability of our God. Our God is able this morning. No matter what circumstances or what difficulty we face, hallelujah, our God is able this morning. And you know, I think it's immense for these young men. Our God's able. Of course he's able. But if in his purposes and his providence and his will he decides not to, we're still not going to follow you.
That's right.
And this morning our God is able. First thing I want to leave with you this morning. Our God, he is able to save. He is able to save. Turn with me over to Hebrews 7. And verse 25. Keep your Bibles handy. As time permits, we'll turn to as many of them as I can. I'm going to start to run out of time. I'll just read them. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. And of course, we could all probably quote it anyway. Hebrews 7 and 24. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. He is able to save.
Amen.
You know, often we as preachers don't take into account those who are recently saved. Those who are older saints, but have always struggled with the assurance of salvation. Sometimes we forget them, and we move on. Yet as an evangelist, I come across so many people who wonder, am I really saved? And therefore this morning for a few minutes I want to try and to minister to any in the midst or any on the internet who are struggling with the fact, am I really saved? And God's word can counsel them far better than I can. First thing I want to say to any such this morning is that he has the ability to save. Our God is able to save. And of course God's plan of salvation in John chapter 3 verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he had a plan. And his purpose was,
In Matthew 1 and 21, and he shall bring forth a son, and I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. In Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. God had a plan, and God had a purpose. But a plan and a purpose is of no account and no value if there's no ability to carry it out. But he's able to save this morning. You see, he has the power to save. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25 it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost which come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. He is able to save you, brother or sister, this morning. And if you've come to him, he has saved you. The psalmist could say, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. No doubt about it. There are many more verses I could turn to this morning about his ability to save. I don't only want you to see he has the ability to save, I want you to see and understand that he actually saves. There are those who, as I've said, struggle with, has he actually saved me? The psalmist could say in Psalm 34, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Whatever your troubles, he's able to save you from them this morning. The psalmist could say in Psalm 55 and verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Millions can testify. When we get around that throne in heaven, and the worship of the Lamb, and the millions and the billions will be testifying that when they cried and when they called, he heard and he saved them. And if you've called and cried, you'll be among them this morning. He has the ability to save. He actually saves. Praise God this morning, he always saves. Any that come to him in repentance of sin and simple faith and believe on his name, believing on the finished work of Calvary, he has promised to save. And not only does he always save, he assuredly saves. Now, I understand for any that have doubts this morning. It's easy for me to stand here and quote verses to you. But listen to the promises that he's given. Don't take it from me. Find it in the Word. You see, he assuredly saves. In Acts 16 and verse 31 it says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. Now the day or night that you see were saved, did you believe on Christ? Well, if you did, and you're not saved, that makes God a liar tonight. So why should you doubt? Believe. Romans 10 and 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now the night you were saved, did you call on him? And if you believed and you called, then you're saved this morning. Because for you not to be makes God a liar, and he's no liar. Believed. Called. John 1 and 12, as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. The day and night you were saved, did you receive him? Because you received him, you're saved this morning. We'll do one last one. John 6:37. All that the Father give me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, did you come? Did you believe? Did you call? Did you receive? Did you come? Well, then this morning you're saved, and you should have the joy of sins forgiven, and the assurance of heaven and hope. And all in all, when a man or a woman believes and calls and receives and come to him, he is assuredly saved. They can depend on it. Because if not, this book's a book of lies and God's a liar. And neither of those things are true. You're saved. His ability, he always saves, he assuredly saves, and he abundantly saves. In John 10 and verse 10, I think it was David quoted earlier on, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Praise God this morning gives us abundant life and live in the goodness of it. Now, I hope that something I said there is of help with some doubting saint, but I must move on from that. He is able. He's able to save. He's able to shelter. Go back to the book of Daniel in chapter 6, please. Daniel 6. Daniel 6, and we're in verse 20. Not only are we after the fact that he is able to save this morning, praise God, he's able to shelter his people. In Daniel 6, verse 20, and of course it was about Daniel and the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, thy servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thy service continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Praise God, this morning we can say, our God is able to deliver us.
Amen.
No, there's a treacherous lion. Dan's a, take your pick. Daniel's in the den of lions or lion's den, whichever way you want it. But we have a treacherous lion. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. We have a treacherous lion this morning. And bear in mind, a lion only roars when he's captured his prey. He's not going to scare them off. If the devil roars over us, it's too late. Now this morning, is the Lord able to deliver us from Satan? Well, he's already delivered us from eternity, as we've already taken pains to describe. Those of us who are saved by grace and are sure of heaven and home, we'll never see hell. We'll never see the great white throne judgment. We'll never see the lake of fire. We'll never be lost. He has delivered us from the lion eternally. But what now? What about in time? Well, there's all the temptations of Satan. Jude, verse 24, tells us, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Brethren and sisters, this morning when the devil attacks, when he tempts, when he discourages, praise God, our God, he is able to keep us from falling. Remember what the Lord said to Peter, Luke 22 and verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith faileth not. Praise God this morning. He intercedes for us. Not only have we got an advocate with the Father, we've got this great intercessor, and he's able to deliver us from the lion. Back in November, when I was doing the latest installment, if I can put it out, of the book of James, in chapter 4, verse 7, we came to that verse, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from thee. And we took time to point out there that we cannot resist him in our own strength. He's bigger than us, he's stronger than us, he's more supple than us, he's more experienced than us. We can't resist the devil. But the first part of the verse is the key. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Because instead of me being one-on-one with the devil and not being able to resist him, when I submit myself to God, that leaves the devil one-on-one with God, and that's a different fight altogether, and there's only one winner. He is able to deliver us from the lion, from all the temptations of Satan. He's able to deliver us in all the trials of life. You remember how he delivered Elijah from his despondency? He delivered Peter when his faith failed and he began to sink in the water. He delivered Samson from self-imposed defeat and mockery. He delivered Mary Magdalene from her possession. He delivered Jonah from the depths. He delivered Thomas from his doubt. He delivered David from the giant, as he does us with our giants. He delivered Peter from prison, and he delivered from the tyrant who sought to destroy Peter. He delivered him from the many from ill health. He's delivered and vindicated David from his enemies. And so we go on this morning. And if we took time to stand and count and see the many times that the Lord has delivered us this morning from various circumstances and trials and tribulations in life, surely we can say he is able to deliver us this morning. And not only is he able to see you, praise God, he's able to shelter us this morning. The shelter of our God. He is able to see you. He's able to shelter. Thirdly, he's able to strengthen. Turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, please. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts chapter 20 and the second verse, please.
You all know this verse as well.
Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them are sanctified. Which is able to build you up. Praise God this morning, is able to strengthen. You know, we must spend time in the word of God in order that we are to grow and to strengthen. And of course, as babes in Christ, we start in the milk of the word of God and then we move to the strong meat. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We start with the milk. But how sad it was that Paul has to chastise the Corinthian church and he tells them that they haven't progressed among the milk. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 2, I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hereto you were not able to bear it, neither are you now, are you able. You know, if someone came in here this morning and they were 30 years of age and they were still in the milk, there'd be something wrong, they would be asking questions. The reality is there's Christians on the road 30 years and they've never got past the milk because they're never involved in this book. And I don't mean to be critical this morning, but we need to be spending time in this book in order that we grow. And the challenge to my heart is, am I on the milk? Or have I progressed to the meat? You see, it's the word of God that strengthens us. How do I get to grow thereby? Well, the psalmist says in Psalm 1, verse 2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, are we meditating this book day and night that we can progress from the milk to the mark? Things you have to do with this book. I think we have to spend time in it. We have to study it. We have to search it. We have to stew over it. We have to store it and we have to spread it. It is by doing that that we grow. This may be helpful to a young believer. But there are three aspects to the Word of God. Now, not everybody might be able to do the first one the way I do it. That's fine. You may be able to do more. But find what works for you. I spend four chapters a day in the Word of God. I just read it. Just read it. Not thinking about it or meditating on it at that point. Just read four chapters. And that will take you through the scriptures roughly in a year. Four chapters a day. Just reading. You start in Genesis and then go to Matthew and go to Exodus and then go to Mark. There's various ways of doing it. You find something that works for you. But read it. You've got to read it. You've never read it. How are you going to bump into Obadiah or somebody in heaven? Did you read my wee book? No, never did. Read the word. And every year you read it, it's a bit more familiar and it begins to stick. The second thing is lift a little phrase out of it and toss it over in your mind throughout the day. That's where this message came from. He is able. Just toss something over in your mind. And then I have my study, which is generally my study to preach. The three aspects. But I trust this morning that we will get into this book in order that he might strengthen us. He is able to save. He is able to shelter. He is able to strengthen. We'll not turn to it for sake of time. He is able for sufficiency this morning. He is able for sufficiency. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, God is able, and there's our words, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. God is able. He is sufficient in all things. He is abounding grace. Is sufficient in all things. Of course, there's those great words in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. In every trial, every tribulation, every temptation, every test, every trouble, brethren, my grace is sufficient for thee. He is able for sufficiency. No matter what we face this week, no matter what trouble or trial comes our way, remember, he is able for sufficiency. My grace is sufficient for thee. He's able to save, he's able to shelter, he's able to strengthen, he's able to for sufficiency. He's able to satisfy. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 9, it says, "And Amaziah said unto the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered," and here's our bit, "The Lord is able." The Lord's able what? "To give thee much more than this." The Lord's able to give thee much more than this. He's able to satisfy your every need this morning, brother and sister. You know, the world seeks for more and chases more, and more will never satisfy. I think I've told you before about John Paul Getty, the oil tycoon, the wealthiest man in the world. Asked how many more millions does he need to be able to be satisfied. His answer was the next one. He could never satisfy. Onassis, the wealthy oil tycoon, said that I might be the world's most wealthy man, but I'm most definitely the world's most miserable man. Mick Jagger's still running around 50 years on with a Rolling Stone singing, "I can't get no satisfaction." This world can never satisfy. Yet praise God this morning, our God is able to satisfy. In Hebrews 13 and 5 it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." I know that we could get to the place where we could say that we are content in the things that God has given us. As a child of God, submit it to Him. Submit it to the Lord, can be satisfied. No matter what, we will enjoy His peace and be satisfied. I think of George Chung. He is a pastor of a large church in China. But they lifted him and arrested him and imprisoned him for his faith. But worse, because he was a pastor who was persona non grata for teaching Christ rather than the doctrine of Mao, the pastor was given the foulest job that the Chinese could find. They made him clean out the human waste, if I can try and keep the tone a bit higher. To clean that out day and day. And you can think what that would have been like, cleaning that out for thousands of people. The time soon came when no one would go near Pastor Chung. Not even the guards would go anywhere near him because of the smell. But George Chung realised that this was the job that God had for him, and it was God's gift to him. Because nobody would come anywhere near him, that meant he was free to sing and praise and worship God. And he could pray to God with nobody saying anything to him. And he soon found that the smell was the smell of roses. And he used to love to sing, "I came into the garden." You know, friends, this evening, or this morning, rather, let us learn to be content with such things as we have. And the Lord is able to satisfy us when we have the right heart. He's able to save, he's able to shelter, he's able to strengthen, he's able for sufficiency, he's able to satisfy. And praise God this morning as we come to a close, he's able to secure us. Romans 8 and 38 and 9, those great verses. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." You catch it now. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing but nothing can separate us from the love of God. No enemy, no demon, no devil, no fallen angel, no created being, no demonic activity, no occultic practice, no government, no power, no person, no despot, no circumstances, no trial, no sickness, no life, no tribulation, no prison, no persecution for our faith, no lies, no unscrupulous employer, no antagonistic neighbor, no one, not one thing can ever separate us from the love of Christ. Hallelujah this morning. Nothing can separate us from His love. As we close this morning, is our God able? Of course our God's able this morning. He's able to save. He's able to shelter. He's able to strengthen. He's able for sufficiency. He's able to satisfy. And He's able to secure us. And you go through the Word of God and find the word Abel, and you'll find a number of things that I haven't even touched on that our God's able to do. Our God is able. Hallelujah this morning for our God. I'm going to close by singing the hymn 120 in Redemption Songs this morning, please. 120. Tis us the greatest theme through the ages run. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee.